Well, if you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 28, it's page 835. We are down to the last three verses of Matthew's Gospel, verses 18, 19, and 20. We covered the first 17 verses last week, and we'll be spending this week and the next 2 weeks here in the Great Commission. I thought that would be a good, fitting way to wrap up our time in Matthew's Gospel, and as well as my ministry here as your pastor. And so this is where we'll be spending our time looking at the mission that our good and great God has given us. This morning specifically, the authority behind our mission. When I was in seminary, I worked as a security guard at this large corporate center in Orlando, Florida. And I mostly stayed in the security console room, where I was kind of like a dispatcher for the 9 buildings that this corporate center held. And we were contracted to keep all of these buildings secure. Well, one of my jobs there in the security console was managing the checking in and out of the LCD projectors for the entire corporate complex. Now, of course, this was back in like 2001, 2002. So LCD projectors now might be $500. Then they were more like $1,500. They were expensive. And so they put them in the hands of the security department. Well, every time I started a shift, I would receive a list at the beginning of those who were supposed to be returning a projector that day, as well as those who were supposed to be checking one out. And if your name wasn't on the list that I had received, you weren't getting a projector, period. Those were my orders. Well, one day, one of the administrative assistants for one of the big wigs in the company, he was kind of one of the high-powered executives, you know, his office on the top floor kind of thing. His administrative assistant shows up at the security office, and she wants to check out a projector for her boss. But neither the assistant's name nor her boss's name was on my list. And so I tried to politely explain how I couldn't help her out. And I gave her the number that she could call for the media department. They could get her set up and they could just call me. And I'd be glad to give her one once I got permission. She said she was in a rush, but I apologized and said I told her that I just wasn't permitted and I'm sorry. And she mumbled under her breath as she walked away, "He's going to be so angry." Well, sure enough, a few minutes later, a visibly agitated man who, not that it matters, but he was about 6 to 8 inches shorter than me. He showed up asking for an LCD projector, and I knew who he was, and I started to explain to him the same thing I'd explained to his assistant. But he interrupted me and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And I said, "Yes, sir. I'm sorry, but I'm not permitted." And then my supervisor, the site security supervisor who was sitting behind me, just kind of leaned over and interrupted me. And he said, "Good morning, Mr. So-and-so. Let me ask you a question. Do you put your pants on one leg at a time?" And the man at the door dropped his voice in his chin. And he said, "Excuse me?" My supervisor didn't miss a beat. He said, "So if you were to cut yourself shaving, would you bleed red?" And the guy looked, his top was about to jump right off the top of his head. And the supervisor said, "So if so, you can call the media center and reserve a projector just like everybody else does." I thought this guy was going to lose it. He was going to have an aneurysm or something as he was walking off. Well, a couple of minutes later, we get a call from the media center and the executive's administrative assistant shows up to pick up his projector. She had this huge grin on her face and she was shaking her head as she signed my little checkout form. Neither one of us spoke of that instance either ever again. But I tell this story because it vividly demonstrates that authority is a crucial facet of what it means to be human, It applies, this issue of authority applies in our everyday experiences. I was this lowly security guard. I was kind of like low man on the totem pole with this big executive compared to this executive, right? But I was working under the authority of particular orders. And just as I was working under those orders, so this influential and important corporate executive was also under those same orders. He too had to submit to this company policy. And so when we turn to our text this morning, we get to see Jesus delivering to his church our orders, our Great Commission. And the thing that he starts with when he starts with the Great Commission is authority. So I want to read our text starting Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18 and reading through verse 20. And I want us to look at these commissioning words of our resurrected King. Hear now God's word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Great Father in heaven, these words are both a privilege and a joy to receive, for we hear them from the lips of our resurrected King. He has commissioned us to be on mission with him in this world. And so, Father, would you open our eyes and soften our hearts? Would you give us willing hands and feet? Would you heal those wounds that need to be healed so that we might be able to serve you in greater strength and in greater joy? Father, we ask that you would send Holy Spirit to us this morning. Fill us up. Fill us up to overflowing with your grace and mercy by the power of the Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, the first question we need to ask of the text this morning is about the extent of Jesus's authority. Or in other words, where does Jesus claim to have authority? Does he claim to have all authority in heaven and he'll take authority over the earth when he returns? Or does he claim to have all authority in heaven and in the church? Or does he claim to have all authority in heaven, but the earth is actually under Satan's authority? No. Christ says very plainly, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The extent of Jesus's authority ends precisely nowhere. As Abraham Kuyper, he was a famous Dutch theologian, and he was actually the prime minister of the Netherlands back around the turn of the 19th to 20th century. He once famously said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" And it's not as if Jesus just kind of rises from the dead and this claim about having all authority pops out of nowhere, right? We're here at the end of Matthew's gospel, having over the last 2 years preached through Matthew's gospel, and we've gotten to see in full technicolor display that we can see that this is just a plain declaration from the resurrected Christ of what we've seen him exercising all along. If we were to turn back to Matthew chapter 8, we would see Jesus' encounter with that Roman centurion that he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant. And when Jesus agrees to go, this Roman commander, he says, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes." And Jesus marvels at this Gentile military hardened commander's faith. And Jesus says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So in that story in Matthew 8, Jesus is showing us that he has authority over sickness and over human health. Well, later in that same chapter, Matthew 8, we find Jesus in a boat with the disciples in the midst of this horrifying storm on the Sea of Galilee. And when the disciples wake Jesus up, because, you know, he's asleep down in the bottom of the boat, what does Jesus do? He just simply speaks words to the raging storm, and the wind and the waters, they just go dead calm. And in doing that, Jesus is showing us that he has authority over the forces of nature. Again, still, we don't even get out of Matthew chapter 8, and Jesus is met by two demon-possessed men. And the demons realize who Jesus is, and they ask permission to go into a nearby herd of pigs. And so Jesus grants the permission, and the whole herd of pigs rushes down into the sea, and they're all drowned. And in doing this, Jesus shows us that he has authority over the supernatural forces in this world. And so we've seen Jesus have authority over sickness and human health. We've seen him have authority over the forces of nature. We've seen him have authority over the supernatural forces of the world. And so we get to Matthew 9, and it's like we feel like, okay, we're kind of getting it by this point. We've seen Jesus exercise all this authority, and we're like, okay, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But Jesus flips the script on us a little bit there in Matthew 9. He says to the paralyzed person whose friends have brought him to Jesus, Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." In Mark's gospel, it adds, "For no one has the authority to forgive sins except God alone." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And so we arrive at the point. Jesus has the very authority of God himself. You know, think about that reality as it applies to the mission that Jesus is giving us in the Great Commission. Think about it as it applies to reaching out to our community. If Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body of Christ, then the body goes, and it goes with the authority of her head. This means that Christ and his church go wherever he wants to in heaven and on earth. Jesus can command whatsoever he wishes. Now, you and I might need a passport in order to cross some international borders, but Jesus' authority is our authority. We already have the green light to go. Jesus can give his ambassadors the right to go anywhere, and wherever we go, we carry his authority with us when we go. This is the authority under which we labor if we're obeying Jesus' words where he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." This is why our Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ, they can cross the North Korean border to take the gospel to an oppressed people. This is why a woman missionary can don a burqa, learn Arabic or Urdu or Persian, and she can take up residence in some majority Muslim culture to subversively share Christ with the people of that nation. And she can do it because Iran and Saudi Arabia and Indonesia and the Sudan, those are already under King Jesus' authority. Christianity may be illegal according to those some earthly powers like North Korea, but it's the earthly powers. They're the ones in sinful rebellion, and they're rebelling against the only healer of the nations. They're not rebelling. It's not the courageous Christians who go there with Jesus' authority. But this isn't just an authority to carry this gospel message, this good news to closed countries. The authority of Christ that he gives us is the kind of authority that we need to take the gospel across the street. It's the kind of authority that maybe we even need to carry the gospel into the next room. This is why you can walk around the picket fence separating you and your neighbor, and you can ask that person who's struggling with depression and say, who do you turn to when you're so far down that dark hole that you don't even know if the light is ever going to shine again? Who can you turn to when you're in that dark valley? Do you think that there is someone who has walked this dark valley before you and who knows the way out? This is why you can go to your coworker who fights against substance abuse and ask them, what will you turn to when you fall off the wagon again, when you relapse? What do you do when those feelings of worthlessness and shame come flooding in because your personal moral strength, your willpower is not enough? Do you think that there is someone who can help you find your way out of this prison? This is why that you can speak to your agnostic family member who just kind of even bristles at the very mention of God or his church. You can ask them, if you're agnostic and you believe that God may or may not exist, why are you so angry at someone who may or may not exist? You think that the church is full of hypocrites, and it at least contains some hypocrites, but could it simply be that the church is full of people trying to follow the Lord Jesus and failing? Have you ever failed at something that you tried real hard at? And how did it feel to have people judging you simply because you failed at trying? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been given this covenant authority to take this message full of good news to those around us. And the authority that we carry, it's not like that sort of paternal finger wagging because I said so either, right? Remember what Jesus said after he told us to make disciples of all nations in this text this morning. He said, baptize them and teach them. The authority that we have as we go to make all these disciples, it's filled up with content. It's not an empty authority. Now, of course, the risen Jesus, as he's delivering this great commission, when he says, observe all I have commanded you, he doesn't mean just the red letters in your Bible. He means all of God's word. Jesus is, after all, the Son of God, and he's the source of all the revealed words of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. But let's just consider those things that the Lord Jesus himself spoke about in his earthly ministry. He said that there's only one way to be God's, to be a disciple of his. He said there's only one way, and that's through knowing and loving him. He says in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But Jesus doesn't simply limit us to a mere individual salvation. He says, for the person who loves him, you get to have a people to belong to as well. You get to have a community to call your own. That those who love Jesus, that they will belong to the very family of God himself. Jesus says in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while in the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is telling us in John 14, we can know we're not orphans because he's risen from the dead. We can know that he is with us because the grave is empty. But this isn't like a holy huddle that we get to belong to, right? This isn't an exclusive sect where we get to treat non-Christians as if they are subhuman or second-class citizens. Jesus not only commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we saw him teach in the Sermon on the Mount. He said what? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute you, those are things that are signs of our adoption, which is a little bit like what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So at the very least, the content of this authority that Christ grants to his church is an authority that invites us into fellowship with him. It's an authority that gives us to a new people. It gives us a community to belong to. And it's an authority that calls us to be peacemakers and a blessing to a world that is filled with strife. And it calls us to be those things precisely at the points of strife. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian, and this, you're hearing all this stuff about Christian evangelism and outreach and so forth, and maybe you found this idea of Christians seeking to persuade non-Christians to follow Jesus. Maybe that's actually kind of offensive to you because you feel like evangelism, or the fancy word proselytization, evangelism does violence to people's ability to be self-determining in their lives. Maybe you think this idea of seeking to make Christian disciples is just some kind of power play to get Christians the upper hand in our culture. Now, it is certainly true that there are Christians who use evangelism as a power play. There are Christians who use evangelism to broaden their own influence in a culture where the internet can make pastors into celebrities, into brand names. In a culture where pastors can have their names on a study Bible, where televangelists grab money from the lonely and the elderly and the isolated, where church leadership sometimes hides its faults and its sins in order to protect its brand. It's easy to pay attention to those negative examples and say evangelism is just a power play. But just because someone can abuse authority, does that mean that we should banish authority? Martin Luther once famously quipped that a person was objecting to the beer that he was drinking at the time on the grounds that drunkenness is a sin. And he quipped, "It is possible for a man to abuse his wife. Shall we ban women?" So the real question to answer is not whether to submit to an authority, but rather which authority will you submit or yield your life to? One option is you could yield your life to the authority of our culture. If so, what you'll simply be doing is licking your finger and holding up to the winds of cultural change to figure out which way you should go in life. Because we live in a culture that is narcissistic. It is self-focused and selfish, where a person's feelings are the god at which everybody else, they must bow at the feet of that person. Is that what you want? Why would you want to trade submitting to the authority of the one true God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast mercy and full of compassion? Why would you want to trade submitting to that authority where you're asked to submit to the authority of 7 billion little gods known as your fellow humans? So let's say you don't bow to the authority of the culture, but yet you say you are your own final authority. If that's what you think, ask yourself this. Which is the person in your life that you have lied to and disappointed the most in your life, and yet You continue to give that person all the attaboys that you can think of, and you congratulate them for being self-reliant and independent. That's right. We lie to no other person more than we lie to ourselves. And that's what you want to be as your final authority. The person that you lie to. Or another question, do you really think that a better version of you is ever going to be enough? A new and improved version of you is ever going to be enough? Of who you are today, just get a little bit better, a little bit stronger, a physical therapist to help cover over weaknesses, and maybe a gym membership and a personal trainer and a nutritionist to improve your health and your strength and your well-being. And let's say you're there and you're better in shape, and let's say we get all the right people out of political office and all the right people into political office. And let's say also that you establish a good trust fund to make sure that you are able to be comfortable for the rest of your days and that your loved ones will be able to be taken care of. Do you think that that would be enough? Or would you still want more? We could multiply these questions, but the basic question remains, which authority will we yield our lives to? And if we consider the authority of Jesus and the content of the authority that he invites us to know and to love the God of heaven and earth, that he invites us to come and we get to belong to this new family, that he invites us to come and be peacemakers in this life, that's a beautiful authority to yield our lives to, isn't it? Because after all, life isn't so beautiful sometimes, is it? Jesus might have exhaustive authority over everything, but there are still so many things that frighten us. Things that make living in this world a little bit like running a cheese grater over an open wound. If we were to go back to those stories in Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus had the authority over that storm. But the time in the storm is still terrifying. Jesus drove out that legion of demons. But we still have neighbors and family members who are daily attacked by the evil in this world. Jesus healed the sick and the paralyzed. But the sickness and the pains of today are just as paralyzing as they were when Jesus walked the earth. And this is where the comfort of Jesus's authority meets us. His authority brings us comfort, not simply because of the content, but because of what Jesus promises us in our text in Matthew 28. Jesus promises us his presence. He says, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Brothers and sisters in Christ, the raging storm is terrifying, but the one who has authority over it is with you. The evil that we see our neighbors and our friends and family subjected to, it's both gut-wrenching and infuriating and maddening. But the one who has authority to cast out all of the evil of this world, he is with you. Your pain and your sickness that leaves you feeling paralyzed and useless, the one with the authority to heal with just a word is with you. Jesus' authority is our comfort because he is Emmanuel, because he is God with us. Now, what is Jesus' presence have anything to do with this idea of reaching out to the community around us? Well, it's because our pains and our fears have everything to do with outreach. Because it's precisely the way the Lord has wired the world, it's precisely our fears and pains that submitting our lives to the authority of Jesus can be seen at its most beautiful. It's when the storm is blowing the hardest, that's when your faith in the authority of Christ speaks most loudly to a watching world. Yet there are going to be some who mock and scoff and call us mentally ill or deluded or filled up with wishful thinking. But when the storm begins to rage in the life of your non-Christian neighbor or friend or coworker, and they're frightened, where will they turn to? My friend Rosaria Butterfield, she tells a story in her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was an English professor at Syracuse University. She was sort of one of the leading lights in developing what's today called queer theory. She was living a very contented lesbian lifestyle, and she was an activist there in upstate New York. But the Lord got a hold of her, and she converted to Christianity through what she calls her train wreck conversion. But right after her conversion, within probably a year after her conversion, she faced this horrible betrayal at the hands of someone in her newly found Christian community. And Rosaria still had plenty of friends in the LGBT community there in Syracuse. And she had this lesbian neighbor who was dying of cancer, who confronted Rosaria one day after this betrayal. And she said, "I didn't give a rip about who God was to you and your happiness. But now that you're suffering, I want to know, who is your God? Where is he in your suffering?" Dear saints of God, where is Christ in our suffering? Or to put it into a statement, Christ's authority appears most beautiful in our weaknesses. And here's where the comfort of Christ's authority has its value as we live in this poor fallen world. When a world in pain sees us in pain, and yet they see something different, they're more likely to ask, who is this Christ? It's at that point, at the intersection of the comforting nature of Christ's authority with your life story, those two things intersect. That is where Christ becomes most beautiful, and it carries the most gravitas. We don't have to have all the answers, but what we can say is, I don't know why he hasn't healed my sickness. I don't know why he hasn't driven away my pain. I don't know why he hasn't ended this evil. I don't know why the storm won't stop raging. But what I do know is that he endured pain and suffering. I know that he himself suffered a greater injustice at the hands of his fellow humans than I have ever faced or will face. I know that he absorbed the raging storm of God's wrath for sin on my behalf. I know that not even death could contain him, and I know he's with me. And a Savior big enough to do that is a Savior big enough to have reasons that I don't understand. And a Savior who's willing to endure all that in order to save me. The one thing I can't say about him is that he doesn't care. That message is what Christ's authority has to do with us taking the gospel to the world and across the street. It's not just permission to go anywhere card that we can play. His authority isn't just about being a part of a new community or being a healing part of our world, which it is all of that. Christ's authority in our lives is his power being shown to be perfect through our weakness. But that sense of his power, to hear more about that sense of Christ's power, about his control in this world, and how that applies to our living in community and in our reaching out to those in need. To hear more about that, we have to come back to this text again next week. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, sometimes we don't like the authority that the suffering we have, that we have to endure, gives us. But Father, would you bear fruit, just as you bore fruit through the wounds of your Son Jesus, through the propitiation. So, Father, would you bear fruit through the propagation of the fruit of the gospel? Would you make us a people who love to talk to others about who Jesus is to us and our weakness and in our powerlessness. Make us bold, Father. Give us the courage that we need to carry Christ to those who don't know you. Shine on us, Father, and give us the very courage of the Lion of Judah. Father, we pray in his name. Amen.